morning.
And welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church. I'm Pastor Bibb. A special warm welcome to any guests or visitors joining us today for this Palm Sunday as we begin Holy Week in earnest. You'll notice right off the bat here, I don't want to miss this, that you have a green insert in your bulletin. That is specifically for the very beginning of the service for the procession of palms. So as soon as I'm done with the greeting here and the service begins, that's where we will begin with that green insert before going then normally as we do into the hymnal and bulletin. All right, having said that, I do want to turn your attention to the back of the bulletin where we have a section of Luther's Small Catechism, which is very appropriate for today as we've come to the teaching on the sacrament of the altar. What is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. Where is this written? The holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? These words, "given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. We do have great joy this day as we will have the rite of First Communion. And if you're not entirely familiar with that, this is a rite that is both biblical and historical in the Lutheran Church, where we have a catechumen who has learned all that they need to in order to faithfully receive the Lord's Supper, but has not totally completed their formal catechesis yet. So then they have been examined by myself and their parents regarding their confession, and everything is as it should be. God be praised. And so then they're invited now to come and receive Christ's body and blood so that they may receive the gifts that Jesus gives in that sacrament until that time, and even after that time, that their formal catechesis is complete. So Elizabeth Dickey will be receiving communion today, and we'll have the rite of First Communion immediately prior to the prayer of the church. And now with that, we have come formally then to Palm Sunday. And this is a Sunday where we have both mixed themes here. We have the joy of the Palm Sunday procession, but we also already have in mind Good Friday at the end of the week and what is coming there where our King will suffer for our salvation. So I'll turn your attention to the inside of the cover of the bulletin where we have that Focused on Christ section, a summary of the readings in our service. "Behold, your King is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Our Lord rides in this humble fashion because he is entering Jerusalem to humble himself even to the point of death on a cross. His kingly crown will not be made of gold, but of thorns, the sign of sin's curse. For his royal reign is displayed in bearing this curse for his people, saving us from our enemies by sacrificing his own life. The sinless one takes the place of the sinner so that the sinner can be freed and bear the name Barabbas, son of the Father. It is at the name of this exalted Savior, Jesus, that we bow in humble faith. With the centurion who declared, 'Truly this was the Son of God,' we are also given to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And as we do gather this day to receive the Lord's body and blood, we must be in unity in our confession, not just in what we confess about the supper, but in the whole of what we confess as Christians, for that is our Lord's will. Therefore, all those joining us at the altar this day, we ask be members either of this congregation or of a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod joining us in that one common orthodox confession of the Christian faith. With all that being said, our divine service is divine service setting 3 as it begins on page 184. I'll direct your attention again then to that green insert, and then the service will begin shortly.
Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience, and be made partakers of his resurrection, Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for Palm Sunday is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, the prophet Zechariah made it clear. However, it was not clear to Christ's disciples. Every other time Jesus had come into Jerusalem, he had gone on foot. Why would this time be any different? They knew Jesus was the Christ, the Son of David. They knew he was the Son of the living God and Savior of the world. This was the faith that their Lord Jesus had spent 3 years teaching them, although their most difficult lessons still lay ahead. On this first Palm Sunday, they could hear this teaching confessed by the praises of a large congregation. The preachers preach Christ. The people, the hearers, confess Christ. The preachers have a single duty, that is, they are to set Christ before the people. The people have a single duty, they are to receive Christ and declare his praises. On this Palm Sunday, as we direct our attention to Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, let us consider how Christ is to be preached and praised in our day. Now, it made no sense for the heir of David's throne to ride into Jerusalem on a beast of burden. I mean, shouldn't he have entered on a war horse, protected by armed soldiers, a vanguard? Instead, he rode into Jerusalem in humility, on a donkey. Kings possess power, right? So why such a humble appearance? Why should such a powerful king assume such a lowly posture? While it made little sense to the disciples, they nevertheless did what Jesus told them to do. They went into the little village of Bethphage, loosed a donkey and her colt from a tree, and then brought them to Jesus. They were confident that whoever the owner might be, he'd be willing to let the Lord Jesus use them. Not that they were necessarily, you know, too confident in their fellow man, but rather they did have confidence in Jesus. If Jesus said so, that was good enough for them. You see, the disciples represent the faithful ministers of Christ. They serve the church only by serving Christ. They can be of no benefit to the church unless they carry out the instructions that Jesus gives. They may not presume to go on the basis of what seems good to them. This or that course of action may make sense, but when you're working for someone, you do what he says. He makes the decisions, you carry them out. So how did Jesus want to be presented to the people? How did Jesus want to appear before the crowd that had gathered together to worship him? He wanted them to see him riding on a donkey. He wanted them to see him in a posture of deep humility. He did not want to frighten them or lay any burden on them. He didn't want the people to perceive him as a military ruler, social reformer, or a stern judge. Jesus wanted them to see him and to know him as a gentle and lowly king who comes to his people in such a way that they can receive him. So what if Christ were to appear to us in all his heavenly glory as the only begotten Son of God and King of the universe? What if he chose to come to us without hiding his glory under a cloak of humility? Well, then we couldn't bear to receive him. Are you kidding me? It'd be literally a face-melting experience. We couldn't take it as sinners. So what we are taught then is this. Jesus chooses the manner of his coming. Jesus told his disciples that if anyone questioned their taking of the donkey and the colt, they should say that the Lord needed them. He did not identify himself as Jesus or even as being the Christ or the King of Israel, but as the Lord. When Jesus commands his ministers to do something, it is the Lord God who is issuing the command. The disciples understood that. They did as the Lord Jesus commanded them to do. They did not assume any other authority other than to carry out Jesus' instructions. They knew Jesus was in charge. They did not need to be in charge because they knew the one who was in charge. That was enough to compel them to follow his instructions. The minister of Christ sets Christ before the people as Christ himself determines. The ministers don't make this decision. The people don't make this decision, and most certainly the society at large does not make this decision. Jesus alone makes the decision as to how he will be presented to his people. He decided to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus decides to enter his Jerusalem today in similarly humble means. He gives his ministers instructions that they are to follow if they are to be his ministers. They are to preach the gospel. They are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They are to absolve the penitent and withhold forgiveness from the impenitent. They are to administer the Lord's Supper to those who have been baptized and instructed in the saving mysteries of the faith, as we will continue to do today. And none of the duties set down by the Lord of the church for the ministers of the church does he require them to rely only on their own ingenuity. They are to rely on his plain instructions. Such truth is and should be a comfort both to Christ's ministers and to Christ's church. Dear saints, the Lord Jesus wants to be revealed in the washing of regeneration, of holy baptism. This is not merely an outward washing of the body. This is a washing by which the one who is born of the sinful flesh is reborn by the Holy Spirit, born from above, born anothen, as it says in the text. Just as we are not born physically by our own power, so also we are powerless to effect new birth. We baptize babies because of this, because we believe this, because it is what the Lord teaches us. What can an infant do except cry? And what can a sinner do to rid himself of his sin but to cry out to Jesus, the sin bearer, for forgiveness? He is, after all, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus wants to be revealed in holy baptism. So also, Jesus wants to be revealed in the preaching of his crucifixion. Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So we hear from John chapter 12. People are not drawn to Jesus by the clever manipulation or skillful oratory of preachers. Not truly. Instead, Jesus draws people to himself from the cross, where he takes upon himself the burden of all sinners. The message of Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins is for some a deep offense to their pride, and to others, well, it's just utter foolishness. This is why so many who call themselves ministers of Christ avoid preaching about his blood and his righteousness and promote instead a message that they think will win over the crowds, fill the pews, and fill the offering plates. We can see such foolishness at play when preachers attempt to turn Jesus into a politically liberal social justice warrior or an American flag-waving symbol of national pride. But winning over people to follow a preacher is not the same as winning them over to Christ. St. Paul made it clear to the Corinthian Christians why he preached the crucifixion of Jesus. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jesus wants to be revealed in the preaching of his crucifixion, and he wants to be revealed in his holy supper. If Christ wants us to remember him by eating his body and drinking his blood, what is it that he wants us to remember? Jesus wants us to see him at the specific time and place where he redeemed us and set us free from our sins. This is why trusted ministers of Christ follow his instructions, placing Jesus before the people as Jesus wants it to be done. Jesus remains the Lord of his own church, and he will not abdicate that office ever. Jesus' humble entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey, it foreshadowed his humble suffering. He came in peace to make peace. He signified by the way that he entered into the holy city that he came not to fight his enemies with weapons of steel, but to bear in humility the burden of his people. And it was as Savior that the people received him. They worshiped him as their Savior. They laid down their clothes and palm branches on the road before him. They hailed him who came in the name of the Lord. The crowd then represents the congregation at worship. When we come together to worship, we come together to worship Christ as King. Palm branches are used to pave the way of a mighty ruler. Jesus comes to rule over us. The palms of Palm Sunday honor Christ for who and what he is. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised seed, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. He is the King who rules over us by his grace. He is the Savior to whom we cry, "Hosanna, save us now, Lord." You see, the praise of God's people is always centered in Jesus and what Jesus does to save us. Nothing is sweeter to God's ears than the songs of his people that they sing to magnify his grace. In fact, this will be the song of the church in heaven as we read in Revelation chapter 7. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You see, over the last decade or two, many churches have been shaken by controversy over how to worship. It has been said that traditional forms of worship with pulpits, altars, hymnals, liturgies, and old hymns will not attract new people to our churches. It has been said that we should replace chancels with stages, old sturdy hymns with new praise songs, and organs with bands featuring drums and guitars. Well, time and experience have revealed this thinking to be flawed. Contemporary worship trends have proven to be no better at retaining members any longer than congregations with traditional worship practices. In fact, many families today desire churches whose worship practice is reverent, historic, and firmly grounded in the pure teaching of Holy Scripture. Above all else, faithful Christian worship should extol and lift up Christ crucified for sinners. As Lutherans, our chief focus in worship is the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word and the faithful administration of Christ's holy sacraments. For these reasons, the historic liturgy of the divine service will continue to be the pattern of worship for confessional Lutherans. All throughout Scripture, we can see God, by His Spirit, calling sinners to repentance and faith, and by that same Spirit, God's chosen people respond to His mercy and grace with thanksgiving, prayer, and praise. God gives, and His church receives. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare Your praise. You see, the problem with so much of the contemporary worship, so to speak, which has been touted by self-appointed church growth experts, is not primarily the quality of the music. It is the quality, the faithfulness of the teaching, of the theology. It celebrates the piety of the Christian instead of God's grace in Christ. So then, what does it mean to praise God? Well, we do express to Him how much we love Him and adore Him and want to serve Him, but true Christian praise is not focused on how much we love God. Rather, it is always centered on how much God loves us, how God chose to love us and to reveal that love in His incarnate Son, His life, death, resurrection, and ascension for us. There is no greater hymn of praise but ask God to be gracious to us. That is what He wants us to ask for. That is what we need most. Hosanna, save us now. Come to our aid. We need You. We cannot love You. We cannot worship You or serve You unless You come to us and humbly bear with us in our weaknesses. Jesus rode the donkey to His death. There Christ answered the crowd's plea for salvation in the only way He could. He became their Savior by taking upon Himself the sin from which they needed to be saved. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No one was singing His praises when He did it. But wherever Jesus comes to serve His church, the gospel and sacraments that He gives His ministers to administer, through His holy ministry, He elicits and causes true praise. True preaching presents Jesus to His people as He suffered for their sins. True praise glorifies God in Christ for that suffering that imitates Him in His humility. Our King still comes to us, humble and bringing salvation, and He still cherishes the hosannas that we sing. God be praised. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Church of Christ, that her faith would remain fixed upon His death for our salvation, and that His gospel would be proclaimed and lived out until He comes again in glory, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the world, that the Lord would uphold it in His order, for the Church, that she would be defended from all enemies, for our homes, that God would bless parents and children in service toward each other and faith until life's end, and for the government, that God would grant all authorities health and wisdom, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For a mind like Christ Jesus to spurn all worldly equality, that we would humble ourselves here and find His greater portion in the life of the world to come, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Elizabeth Dickey and all our catechumens, that continuing in their study of Holy Scripture, they would ever hold fast to a pure confession of Christ and rejoice in His blood-bought gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation, which are given in His word and sacraments. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who suffer in this world, especially John Mishlick, Pat Taney, Norma Horine, Charlotte Locke, Bob Rash, Chuck Lichty, Lisa Rash, and Ted Phillips, that they would not fear, but fix their eyes on Jesus as they await the fullness of their salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For worthy reception of Christ's body and blood, that as He once entered Jerusalem to the cries of Hosanna, so we may receive Him according to His promises for the forgiveness of our sins and in the unity of a true confession, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise You, Father, that You have sent Your Son not in wrath, but in mercy. As we enter this most holy week and ponder together the mysteries of Your great salvation,
Show us the answer to your people's prayers of Hosanna in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Well, again, good morning to you all on this Palm Sunday as we begin in earnest this Holy Week. The full schedule for the week is there printed in the bulletin and the announcements. Do note a special change to the schedule for the second Sunday of Easter, so that will be the first Sunday in April. The rite of confirmation will be at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, and I'll be conducting that. So worship here will be at 8:30. It'll be a normal divine service, but as soon as service concludes, I'll be on my way to Emmanuel to conduct the rite of confirmation over there. And also, there's a note here in the bulletin concerning First Communion and Elizabeth Dickey receiving that this morning. This is really, in some ways, a more historic practice than confirmation itself, even amongst the Lutherans, because it took a while for Lutherans to kind of decide, how are we doing this whole confirmation thing, and what is it even all about? But prior to that, there had always been, according to the Lord's Word, the faithful instruction in those core teachings of the Christian faith, which would then lead one, a catechumen, to faithfully receive the Lord's Supper before it is that they make their personal confession of faith later on. And so it is that now we've added another number to our communicant membership here, but Elizabeth will continue in her catechesis until this fall, and then on Reformation Sunday. So we do look forward to that. God's peace be with you as we go into this holy of weeks, as we continue to follow Jesus. Rejoicing that we have such a king who has come in humility to save us, and indeed he has, as we cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'll greet you at the door.